But beautiful music, beautiful worship. And as Rob has let you know, this is my last day standing before you as the associate pastor here at Hillsong. And I thought I had it together. But then I looked to my right and I saw Josh Asbel sitting there with the offering plate and his oldest daughter, Katie. And I look to my left, and Nelson Keller is standing with my son with the offering plate, raising children, not only to be the future of the church, but to be the church now. That's what this family does. So today, it is the first Sunday after Easter. The church around the world is continuing the celebration of resurrection. And we are part of that celebration. And together, as part of that, we are going to explore what it means to see the resurrected Christ. On Easter, we heard the story of Mary, who was the first to see Jesus. She was the first to see resurrection. Even the children learned this story. And I'm so grateful for the way these teachers make the stories of the Bible come alive for children in our church, to help them learn Scripture so that it can help them shape their understanding of the world. That's what Scripture does. Sometimes, as Tiffany can tell you, it doesn't go exactly as planned. So last Sunday, as Miss Tiffany, as my kids call her, was sharing the story of the resurrection with the toddlers, including my two-year-old Ruthie, she asked in response, "I wonder what Jesus said to Mary, who was standing there." And Ruthie said, "Boom." Yeah. Jesus wasn't there to scare Mary, but his presence was alarming nevertheless. She saw him with her eyes, but she was sure that was the gardener. She didn't truly see the resurrected Jesus until he said her name, Mary. This seeing is the first form of knowing the resurrected Christ. And for her, it came in being named. I think for many of us, knowing Christ comes in being named as we truly are. Christ, in this church, in you, helped me learn my name, who I really am, and who I am becoming. From student to reverend to wife and mother, you have called me by name, and you've helped me see Christ. And I'm certain I'm not alone. There are many ways that we come to see Christ, as our story today exemplifies. From the 20th chapter of John, we hear these words. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I cannot believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you will have life in his name. Often this disciple is called Doubting Thomas. And even though Jesus does say the word doubt, I think that title for Thomas is a bit of a misnomer. It wasn't as much that he was a doubter, but that he needed to see Jesus as the others had. Resurrection is more than we can comprehend. One systematic theologian said that even if a video camera had been set outside the tomb of Jesus, capturing constantly the movement of that day, it would not have captured the movement of a stone and the walking out of one man. And that's a good thing because that would have shown resuscitation and not resurrection. This theologian said it would have looked like beams of light going in every direction because the single physical body of Jesus now moved beyond all limits of space and time. No wonder Jesus looked different and was almost unrecognizable even to his closest friends. But why did he still have those wounds? A Seattle man designed a tombstone for his 12-year-old son who had been wheelchair-bound his entire life. On the top of the stone was a wheelchair and a boy jumping from it into the air with a look of unbridled joy on his face. This is how we imagine eternal life, because we are promised no pain and no suffering. But Lauren has Down syndrome, and she is angered when people suggest that she will have no additional chromosomes in her resurrected body. She says it's as if people want her to be a fundamentally different person. That who she isn't good enough for resurrection. We do not know why Jesus' resurrected body revealed the wounds of his crucifixion. But it seems that those wounds break down our preconceived notions, not just of resurrection, but of perfection in Christ. We don't understand. We have to see to believe. And for Thomas, seeing came through touch. Jesus doesn't question. He doesn't even belittle Thomas. Instead, he offers his real wounded body for him to touch and see. In this body, the church, you let people touch your wounds and meet Christ. As a mother, I can imagine nothing harder than one of my children dying. Yet several of you have experienced that nightmare. And you haven't kept that pain hidden, but you shared it with others in time of need. You have let them touch your scars. And you have let them know that because of Christ, you're still here. Wounded, but here because of Christ's healing. You have really seen them. and you have allowed them to see Christ. And I remember like it was yesterday, I was sitting about where Ian is sitting now, gathering in this worship space on September 11th, 2001. Students, children, senior adults, young professionals, we all came here to gather in grief, in fear. None of us hid our vulnerability, but we wept together and we prayed together. We revealed our scars to everyone around, and in so doing, we saw Christ revealed among us. Brené Brown says, "Vulnerability is the birthplace of love, belonging, joy, courage, empathy, and creativity. It is the source of hope, empathy, accountability, and authenticity. If we want greater clarity in our purpose or deeper and more meaningful spiritual lives, vulnerability is the path. Vulnerability is letting people touch your scars in order to truly see the work of Christ. Vulnerability is a path toward knowing. You are vulnerable when you allow students, refugees, people from other nations to come into your home for a meal, because you are inviting them to see your real life. I have witnessed people see Christ for the first time in your homes. It is a beautiful gift. It is a gift to gently receive those who need to ask questions and process those answers for their faith about Scripture, about the church. A couple of years ago, in a Sunday school classroom down the hall, the kids had been learning about Moses and his leading the Israelites through the wilderness. And then that Sunday came when those students learned that Moses, because of disobedience, didn't get to enter the promised land. And one very special dear child stood up, exasperated. There might have been some slamming of things down on the ground in a door, but these words came out of her mouth: "That's not fair!" Miss Faye didn't get rattled. She didn't try to correct. She just gently heard Tara's exasperated anger, and she let her process. Tara met Christ and Miss Faye that day. We all have met Christ through Miss Faye. But how many have believed because they've seen Christ in you? Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and still believe." Who really is that? Even the Apostle Paul had to be blinded before he could really see Christ. John, the gospel writer, even says that Jesus continued appearing so that people may really see and know Christ. One of my favorite stories of this comes just after Jesus shows Thomas his wounds. While the disciples are fishing, Jesus appears by the Sea of Tiberias, and he knows that they have caught nothing overnight. They are weary. They are probably angry, and they are losing hope. And I imagine that that's how many in the church across the world are feeling today. But Jesus calls out from the shore, Cast your nets on the other side, the right side. And they did, and caught 153 fish. Jesus renewed their spirit of hope. And I think that that's a word for Hillsong right now. We have seen Christ's work. Others have seen Christ's work in you. But in weariness, we need to see again and believe. When the disciples had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught. Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and he took bread and he gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. Christ invited the disciples to come and have breakfast, to be nourished and restored physically. That was communion with the very real presence of Christ in every part of the meal. Those disciples could taste and see that the Lord is good. We are invited to do the same today. Here is the table of the Lord, and we are gathered to receive the gifts of Christ, the bread of life, the fruit of the vine. Christ is in them. Come and see. And as you come forward and receive these gifts, dipping the bread into the juice, you are coming to seek Christ. So come, if you have much faith and if you have a little, if you have been here often and if you have not been here for a long time, if you have tried to follow and if you have failed, come, because the Lord invites you. Those who want can meet Christ here. Come, hear, touch, taste, and see that the Lord is good. Amen.